from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to speak first about who was Jeremiah, because in order to understand why Jeremiah wrote this, in fact, the chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a letter already written to the captives in Babylon. The northern kingdom had fallen. The southern kingdom was about to fall. And yet, in God is all his judgment, because you see, rebellion was in the house of the Lord. Rebellion was in the house of God. And sin, no matter how much the Lord will warn and warn and warn, people became so stiff-necked. And people decided, I will do whatever I want to do, how I'm going to do it, no matter who cares, I'm going to do it. The people of God. This wasn't the world. Because you see, the world gets judged because the people of God are the first one that fall into sin. The world is judged because the people of God has forsaken God himself. So this is a letter of mercy to the people that were captive in Babylon. You see, because God in all his judgment wanted to demonstrate mercy to his people. I'm going to say that again. God in all his judgment wanted to demonstrate mercy to his people. But even in his judgment, God loved his people and wanted to give every opportunity to come back to him, to come back to repentance. So who was Jeremiah? You see, we need to know who Jeremiah is. Because Jeremiah, when you know a person, their words carry weight. I have two girls here that I'm going to call out. After my husband, there's people that I know who they are. So when they tell me something, I pay attention. Because I know their life. And their life equal their walk. So first of all, it's my husband. But I have two spiritual daughters. Daughter number one is Naisha. And she lives with me. Naisha's a dreamer. And a visionary. And when Naisha tells me she's dreamed, I take it very seriously. Because Naisha is an intercessor and she loves the Lord. And I know her life. And then daughter number two is Melinda. She's the daughter that's dear to my heart. That's what I call her. And when Melinda calls me and says, Ruth, I'm alert about this dream and that dream. Because I know them, their words carry weight in my life. I don't dismiss them and I don't neglect them because I know their life. So you need to know who Jeremiah was. First of all, Jeremiah was, his name means God throws a foundation. Yahweh throws a foundation. He's the son of a priest. How many PK kids are here, right? Comes from the city of Anathoth, where all the priests and Levites lived, 4 miles of Jerusalem. He was called to be a prophet, and I love this in Bible Institute in first year. I said, when did God call Jeremiah to be a prophet? And most people get it wrong, but lately they've been getting it right. They tell me 16:15, and the Bible says this. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I form you in your mother's womb, I call you to be a prophet. So God called and ordained Jeremiah before he was even conceived in his mother's womb. If you were a pastor today, that was before your parents got together. If you are a minister today, that was before your parents got together. If you're a teacher today, that was before God, before your parents got together. Whatever you do in Christ Jesus, it was God before you were a concept and your mom and dad, God gave you that. Ordained by God. He was touched by the Lord, reassured by the Lord's call, sent to the rebellious people, God's people. I'm going to say that again. Jeremiah had a specific assignment. His assignment was to call out God's people. His assignment was to warn God's people. His assignment was to try to get these people to understand the condition that they were living in. He's called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. And the last prophet of Judah, when the southern kingdom fell, he was the last prophet. He was commanded, imagine this, you're young, all right, for every young person that is here. He was commanded not to attend a funeral, not to attend weddings. He was commanded not to marry, but not only not to marry, because I guess, you know, people do whatever they want. The Lord made it really clear. He's commanded, don't have children. So God doesn't mince words. When God says he wants to make sure he understands. And so he was not to marry. He also, he was faithful. He was hated by his own people. He was lonely. It was a lonely ministry. He was full of tears. He was beaten twice, lowered to a well, sank into mud twice. He was jailed twice. His own family turned against him. When I read this in the Word of God, for every person here who has decided to follow Christ, and your parents, your family, your friends decided to give you a big boot, you're in right company. Because Jeremiah, this is what the Word of God said to Jeremiah. It says, the priesthood was corrupted. That is so sad. I pray for us. The Bible said in Peter, we are the modern day royal priesthood. And I pray that we will live holy and clean before God. I pray that no one would say, oh, they're corrupted. They walk one way in church and another when they go home. It says, warned by the Lord, even your own family, this is what it says, have turned against you. They plotted to call a mob. Who plotted to call a mob in the New Testament? Jesus Christ, Judah, had a mob. You don't trust them no matter how pleasantly they speak. Don't believe them. This is Jeremiah. The Lord is warning Jeremiah about his own household, his parents. Because only the Levites, all of them were family. They're relatives. You had to be in the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And the Lord is warning him. They talk one way, but they have hate in their hearts. They act one way, but they're going to mob you. And you know, when we are faithful to the Lord, even in the house of God, there can be a divide between those that decide, I'm going to live holy before you, Lord, because I am holy, and those that want to mince and dance with the world. It says that warning, and he warned them that Babylon is coming. The Babylonians coming. If you're taking my class, that's a famous theme song that I have. The Babylonians are coming. But they didn't believe that. So the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to decimate the city. They're going to burn it down. They're going to burn the temple down. They're going to take you and enslave you. And with all that, they still do not believe. Even though their friends were already captive in Babylon. You see, a divided kingdom cannot stand. A divided church cannot stand. A divided nation cannot stand. A divided marriage cannot stand. A divided heart cannot stand. So woe to us today. Who are we going to choose? Because where there's division, it will not stand. It will not stand. The southern kingdom was going to fall. They believe that it wasn't. I don't understand that. Because you see, we look sometimes, we see others. Oh, that's going to happen to them, but it won't happen to me. Or they're going to contract the disease, but not me. Or they're going to do this, but not me. But I'm telling you, a divided system will not stand. And the Babylonians did exactly what Jeremiah told them he would do. They did. It came and they burned down the city. They burned it down. They destroyed it. But one of the greatest things that I find in Jeremiah 38 is that Nebuchadnezzar tells the captain of his guard, Nebuchadnezzar, I got that one, Nebuchadnezzar, find Jeremiah. Now, these are heathen people that hate God. Find Jeremiah. When you find the prophet Jeremiah, give him everything he wants. Don't injure him. Don't harm him. Don't do anything. That's how much Nebuchadnezzar respected Jeremiah. Woe on us that we don't respect leaders that way. Woe on us that our conversation is how to crush a leader when he or she is not present. Woe on us when we won't follow just because they tell us we ought to. Woe on us that we do things to divide with our tongues and our mouths. But yet this heathen king heard about Jeremiah. He never met him, by the way. He heard about Jeremiah. And we're talking about a time when there was no cell phones, no TV, no media, no radio. But his testimony preceded him. You know, I was invited once to a place. And when I walked in, I walked in with daughter number one. And they said, Minister Ruth at that time, Your testimony preceded you. And I said, oh my God, now you should have got the wrong person. And you see, people should know who you are. This is the world respecting a prophet when the people of God did not. So it says here, we're going to seek God's heart. But how do we do that? How do we seek God's heart? How do we seek? Well, first of all, it's three things. It's pray, seek, and found. Pray, seek, and found. The Bible says, you see, prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Prayer is where we go and we ask the Father, Father, I need you. Prayer is actually an act of humility, vulnerability. Because if you don't pray, you're telling the Lord, I'm independent. I'm able to handle this. I can manage this. No, I don't need your advice. I don't need your guidance. I don't need your direction. I can do this on my own. Prayer is seeking the will of God. Prayer is asking the mind of Christ. Prayer is illuminating those dark places that we have no idea what to do. There's times and places in our lives we have no idea what to do. Prayer is an intimate relationship with the Lord. You see, I tell intimate things to only very few people. My circle is extremely small. And it gets smaller as time goes by. But my main person is my husband. My main person is my husband. I thank God his ear doesn't just burn one day. Because I can tell him everything and anything. See, prayer is that way. It's intimacy with the Father. It's just not something we do out of ritual. It's not something that we're told to do. It's not something that we do because we're obligated to do. I love speaking to Hector, so I speak to him. I love speaking to my Father, therefore I speak to my Father. So it's direction, it's the will. It's prayer is, you took my psalm, Miss Naomi. So it's prayer is a cry for mercy. You see, they're already in captivity. And in their captivity, the Lord is saying, pray. In your sin, pray. Pray with repentance. In your sickness, pray. In your anger, pray. In your loneliness, pray. In the places you feel so vulnerable, pray. All pray for mercy. Because all of us, if God would treat us the way we deserve, none of us would be here. Absolutely none of us would be here. Pray for mercy. The one thing I don't get is some Christians, they've been forgiven much, but they're not merciful. They forget where they came from. They forget what God did. And therefore, their mercy is so limited. And we should be people of mercy. So we should pray. We should pray every time we get. On Tuesday night, I'm going to tell you, on Tuesday night, this church should be full of people trying to intercede. This church should be full of people trying to enter into the presence of God. This church should be full because, see, a church that prays has victory. A church that prays has power. A church that prays knows the Father. The church that prays inviting the Holy Spirit and dunamis power. A church that prays will come and revolve and take and eliminate captivity. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their fears. Psalm 34:17. The righteous, even in captivity, there were people there that were righteous. Because when Babylon took the northern kingdom, Ezekiel was there. Daniel was there. There were people that were righteous already in captivity. And he says, cry out. Cry out for your father. Cry out for your husband. I know you're weary and you're tired and you don't want to cry out anymore. Keep crying out. Cry out for the bondage that's entering your home. Cry out that God will deliver you from alternative lifestyles. Cry out, cry out, cry out, because God, he came to set the captives free. And more than that, he came to take captivity captive. The very thing that wants to take you captive, God wants to bring it into captivity. We're living in a time where seducing spirits are rampant in this nation. Seducing spirits are everywhere. It's a mockery to God. It's just a chaos to God. It's doctrines of demons that we have being initial in where we go. But the Bible says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. From all his troubles. Cry out. Cry out now that school is beginning. Cry out. As Christian, we're faced with a giant Goliath. But it's not the first time the world's in chaos. It's not the first time sin is so rampant. It's not the first time that nation rises against nation. It's not the first time. But it's the time to church to pray. It's time for the church to commune with the Father. It's time for the church to stop all this mudslinging that divides you and divides everybody. You see, because our hope is not found in politics. I'm going to say that really loud. Our hope is not found in education. We got to go to school, but it's not found in there. Our hope is not found in all these other institutions. Our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you come and you mudsling and you destroy someone's testimony and you decide, well, who I'm right and you're wrong, remember, that's your brother that you just talked about. And the world laughs at us. For the Bible says that he'll know us not by what we say, but by the love we show one another. And prayer, let me tell you, when you begin to pray, you cannot be angry at the person you're praying about. Because God fills you with his love and his mercy. But a prayerless church will get prayerless results. A prayerless church will wander in the wilderness. A prayerless church will be just like any other church. A prayerless church is like any other institution. But a church that cries out to God in fasting and prayer says, Lord, have mercy. We've done wrong. See, they were already in Babylon. They knew that they were wrong. And with all of that, the Lord says, seek me. Pray. I'm going to hear you. I am going to hear you if you pray. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? And pray. It's pride that keeps us from praying. It's pride that tells us we don't need to pray. It's pride that says we don't need a prayer service. We can do everything else, but let's not pray. That's pride. He said, if my people humble themselves, because you see, we're saying, Lord, I'm bankrupt without you. I thought the Bible says that the ways of men seems right, but the end is what? Death. That's what the Bible says. And then it says, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his people. He's talking to the church. Church, we need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to turn from that is just hurting God, that's making God cry. We need to turn from that is causing damage. It's like me, I decide to stab myself. How crazy and ludicrous is that? But that happens because I love myself. But when you don't decide to pray, what child we're doing to the body of Christ is the very same thing. We're stabbing the body. It's not rational. It's not logical. We need to pray. And he says, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. See, because prayer says, Lord, I need you. I need you more than ever. There's no system that's going to change this. The church can. And the church is going to face great tribulation. The church is. The church is going to face great persecution. The church is. And whether we want to say something else, I can't say anything else. The church, the judgment of God is coming. Because the nation is engrossed before the Lord. But even in his judgment, God wants to show mercy to his people because he loves them. But the church has to get her act together. So seek. So what does it mean to seek? And you know, I said to myself, well, you know, Lord, you're not lost. I mean, does he play hide and go seek with us? You know, those games, hide and go seek. I mean, God is not lost. So how do we find God? It says here, well, it's an asking, a searching to go after. I'm a God chaser. He's the main object. He's the main focus. And when you're focused on something, your attention cannot be divided. When you're focused on something, your heart cannot be divided. When you want something, you're going to pursue it. You're going to pursue it with such energy and with such concentration because that is what you want. See, in Hebrew, Bakah, it's to seek with pleasure or delight. You see, it's not seeking God like, oh my God, I gotta seek him. he's going to strike me dead. No, it's I'm going to seek him because in him there's delight. I'm going to seek him because in him there is mercy. I'm going to seek him because in him he is life and life ever eternal. I'm going to seek him because he's going to forgive me. I'm going to seek him because no, I'm not just seeking him for blessing or because I'm in a jam. He is who he is. So he's the blessing. He's going to bless us anyway. I'm going to seek him because simply he's my God. I'm going to seek him simply because I love him. I love him. I remember being a little kid, and I told this to my husband, with a cheery eye, right? And I told him, you know, when you lose a mother very young, you sort of want to look in somebody else to be that person in your life. And I remember I just wanted to hang around people just because I just wanted to hang around the person because I loved the person, but they would shoo me away. Get out of here. You know, they get tired of you. They get tired of you. They would shoo me away, and it wasn't that I wanted anything from them, more that I just wanted to be with them. I just wanted to be with them. And they would shoo me away, and until Jesus, he didn't shoo me away anymore. When I found Jesus, he didn't shoo me away anymore. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon his name while he's still near. And you know, he's all that we need. But we have reduced the Lord to a genie in the sky, to an ATM machine. We've reduced the Lord that he's our buddy. The Lord is not our buddy. The Lord is the Lord. The Lord is, the Bible says, I am Christ's friend. But let's get things right. In John chapter 1, he says that John the Baptist says, one comes behind me that's of a higher rank than I am. Let's get that right. So when you call upon the Lord and you seek him, he's your main priority. You see, the church has reduced God to priority number 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9, whatever, but it's not number one. God has only one priority. It's number one. It's number one. When we get that right, we'll see this place filled. When we get that right, we'll see the glory of God. When we get that right, those people that prayed 50 years ago, those prayers will become answered and real when we get that right. You see, because we love things, but we're distracted by them. And it's okay to have fun. It's okay to go on vacation. I'm not saying that I'm banning that. What I'm saying is, where is the Lord? Is he number one? And when I saw God, he became all in all to me. And the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added on. You see, the everything else we seek first instead of seeking God. And we need to seek God because we need him. We love him. And he won't shush you away. He won't think you're less than. He won't think that, oh, get away from me, kid, you know. You're bothering me. You know, it's like the coin of the parable of the coin of the lost coin, right? The girl went crazy looking for one coin in her house. And it was a golden engagement band. It's like your engagement ring, right? So one was lost. And so she made sure no one comes in, no one leaves. I'm going to find this coin because it has to go back on my engagement band. Because it almost seemed like a broken engagement, right? To start off like that. And she found her coin and she rejoiced. And those that understood why she was rejoicing, rejoice with us or with her. You see, when I found Jesus, when I saw Jesus and I saw Jesus, the first thing I wanted to do was to share Jesus with someone else. When was the last time you sat down with a sinner and shared Jesus with him or her? When was the last time you ate with a sinner and told him and told her, if you don't repent, you're going to hell? When was the last time the church says, oh my God, look around me. Let everybody be, they believe whatever they want to believe. I believe whatever I want to believe. That's not true. When was the last time you said, oh God, what's going to happen? Throughout this whole summer, I decided, my husband and I, we decided that it was time for me to learn how to drive. And I'm going to tell you why I couldn't drive for such a long time. When we were first married, I had these episodes that I would faint. I would go to the market, I would faint, I would go to the street, I would faint. And so I was taking driving lessons, and my husband says, "You're not driving, because imagine you're behind the wheel." So then 3 years, neurologist, MRI, blah, blah, blah. And so one day, we used to be in the prayer band together, and I remember Maria Gersel, and she was dear to me. She goes, "You know, you're a trophy of grace and power. This is not just natural. This is something else beyond this." And she laid hands on me, and she took authority over that evil thing. Jamás y nunca. I never fell again. I never fainted again. I can go to the market again. My husband stood like, okay, but he never wanted me to drive. Because he was scared. He was. So this year, I decided I am going to learn how to drive. Now, what does having to learn how to drive have to do with seeking God? Because I sought the Lord. I said, "Lord, is it your will?" And that might find some, for you, some of you might say, "Oh, that's ludicrous. That's stupid." All right. Maybe to you it is, not to me. I said, "Lord, you know my age. You know my husband's concern, because I don't know deep inside how he really feels. And I don't want to go over his head. But tell me, if you put peace in him, that's a sign. I'm seeking for your answer. I'm seeking for your will. I'm like that Lord's calling. I'm seeking you. And until I find what you said is right or wrong, that's what I'm going to do." And when Hector said it's time, I knew God answered. You see, that's what it means to seek God. "Lord, I don't know if I need to move. I don't know, Lord, if I need this to move from this job. Lord, this person is driving me crazy here. I want to slap this person, but should I stay working there or not?" You're not like me? Okay. That neighbor is too noisy, oh God. Why don't you burn his house down? You know, things like that. Christians. So we seek God and says, "You know, Lord, they're messed up. Help me. Help me not to mess them even more up. Lord, what should I do? Who should I marry? Should I marry you? Should I not marry you? You know? Should I move? Should I relocate?" We heard of a report that over 50%, right, of millennials and those that left New York City or other cities regret that they left and they want to come back. You see, because when time gets hard, you have to seek God. It doesn't mean for us to pick up and go. It may be that he wants us here because he needs a church to stand firm and strong here. Here's the battle. Here's where the forces of darkness, the forces of darkness have risen up, but the Bible tells me I have authority over that darkness. So I learned how to drive. And every instructor was half my age. They knew daughter number one, and they knew Melinda, daughter number two. They knew them, because they all went to the church we used to go. Backslidden. Couldn't tell they had an encounter with Christ. But I can tell God loved them anyway. And I will water the seed. It became like a counseling session. I would drive. I failed the first trip. I'll do it again. Don't worry. But, you know, it was like a counseling session. They took me on the Jackie Robinson. I ran all the way to Long Island on the highway. My husband was like, "You know, I'm back home." But I know that I know God loved them. And they're seeking. And when you're thirsty, you don't always drink Gatorade. You got to drink some water. When you're thirsty, you can't always be drinking soda. You got to drink some water. And when people are thirsty, they drink from cisterns and wells that are polluted, that are not good for them, because they're thirsty. And they'll be crying in that car. They'll be crying in confession of sin in that car. I says, "Lord, this has been a great time." I says, "Lord, I you got to show me. People are going to hell. If I can't go to them, you bring me to them." And that's exactly what he did. I pray that maybe they see me, or maybe they're not, or God will show them and go to the place they belong to. But see, they knew God, and they got away. They got away because whatever the world was offering, it seemed it was better. So they sought that instead of seeking God. But I say to myself, Pastor, I say to myself constantly, I'm going to talk because I drive my husband crazy with this. And daughter number one, what do they see in the church that will cause people to leave? What are we seeking in the church that is not so different from the world? The world can offer anything else, everything else. But when they come to the church, are they seeing a body of believers that are seeking God in truth and in righteousness? Are they seeking, do they see a body of believers that their whole heart is devoted to God? Their whole being is devoted to God. I was once working and someone come up to me. She was a cleaning woman and she goes, her name was Elsie. And Elsie says, yo sé que tú eres evangélica. And I never spoke to her. And I go, Elsie, ¿cómo tú sabes que yo soy evangélica? She said, I'm a Christian. She goes, because your presence is huge in this house, in this office. You don't have to talk, but you're the light in this darkness. Honey, you know that was a door to, let's talk about Jesus. Not about Ruth, let's talk about Jesus. When people come to the church, are they seeing a group of believers seeking God, that want God above everything else? Because you see, we can want a lot of things. We can want a lot of things, but do we really want God? Or do you shush God away like they did to me? You know, we can shush God away. Turn off the TV, let's pray. No. You know, get off the computer. Let's pray. Nah. You know, terminate that phone call. It's going nowhere really fast. Nah. We shush God away. And although he says, seek me, seek me, seek me. It's to resort to look for, to discover, all right? We want to discover God. Imagine that, discover God. Oh, God, Lord, I want to seek you. Seek the Lord, his strength. Seek his face forevermore. First Chronicle. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I will seek. You see, seeking the face of God in Hebrew, men, seeking his presence, seeking for who he is. But oftentimes we seek God for what he can give us. We seek his hand. We seek his blessing. And I'm not saying not to bring your knees to the Lord. Of course you bring your knees to the Lord. But I'm saying sometimes that's what we reduce God to. We don't seek him just because we want to be with God. There's a wonderful sister, and she's here this morning, who's become very dear and very close to me. She's become my confidant, Maria Mendoza. And when we see, you know, when we talk, there's that urgency of wanting God and only God. There's that love about wanting God and above God everything else. No matter what happens, I want God. And people, when they enter these doors, what do they see? Do they see a group of people distracted, or they see a group of people that's bankrupt before God? I'm seeking you, Lord, and I need you, oh God. Hear my cry for mercy, oh God. I'm seeking your face. Until you answer me, I'm not going to remove here, oh God. I'm seeking you in your word, oh God. I'm going to read your Bible because your Bible is direct communion with me. Your word is the word made flesh, oh God. I'm going to seek you because I need you. But you see, if you don't open the word, how are you going to know him? The Lord has given me great grace. He gave me two more daughters during the course of the summer, and Pauline's daughters. And we're doing the book of John together. I mean, the first chapter, it describes who Jesus is. Behold the Lamb of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is life. He's the light of men. He's the Savior. Oh, he's the rabbi. Oh, he's the teacher. Oh, I just want to hang out with God. I want to hang out with God. I just don't want to hang out with you. I want to hang out with God. Oh, what are your conversation about? Oh, what are you conversing about? What are believers always talking everything but God? I thought when we get together, we should talk about God, for God, everything God. We're talking everything else but God. The people can get that out in the world. But you see, when you seek God, when you take that word of God, I take my Bible. I told my girls, I said, girls, take your Bible. Let's hug the Bible. I thank God. They're so patient with me. And they did. They hugged the Bible. Because to see, the word is Jesus. We're hugging Jesus. We're hugging Jesus. We're seeking Jesus. In their pain, they're seeking Jesus. In their loneliness, they're seeking Jesus. In the confusion of life, they lost someone great in their life, they're seeking Jesus. But you see, God will pair you up with someone else that also wants Jesus. And I don't care how long I've been in the gospel, I don't have enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. I can't get enough of his word. I can't get enough of prayer. I can't get enough. I can't get enough. I can't get enough. So in your captivity, oh God, you're my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a day in this thirsty, dry land. That's Psalm 65, 7. In your captivity, whatever that is, seek God. The Bible said, I heard your cry, and from your temple, he heard and he was attentive. And not only did he hear, but he did something. Because I can hear a lot of things, but I can't do anything about it. Or sometimes, imagine when you talk to people and they just say things and there's a blank look and feel embarrassed. What did I ever share, right? But God does something. In your captivity, seek God. In your financial bankruptcy, seek God. You are about to go to a divorce, seek God. Seek God, seek God, seek God, seek God. You know you're far away, seek God. God knows you're far away. The Holy Spirit draws us. It's the Father that draws us through the Holy Spirit. We don't come on by our own. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us. Seek God, seek God, seek God, seek God, seek God. No matter where you find yourself, the Bible says seek him. And he's going to respond. So here in the Hebrew, I love this. Because I said to myself, you know, Lord, you are not lost. We're the people that are lost. Okay? You don't play hide and go seek. So how do we find God? And what it means in Hebrew is that he unveils himself. Oh, like a wife unveils herself to her husband. He reveals himself. You see, God is not going to reveal himself to someone that's not interested. Or fly by night. This is not a date. It's a marriage. Let's get that straight. Okay? No. Right, brother? I got your amen? Thank you. Thank you. This is not a date. It's a marriage. So God wants to, his finding God means, oh, he's going to disclose his feelings, his emotions, his mind, his concerns. Have you ever asked God, Lord, what's on your mind today? Have you ever asked God, what is your agenda today? Have you ever asked God, oh Lord, what is your concern today? We're so full of looking and looking and looking, but when we find God, there's such a change. We want to hear his heartbeat. I want to be where he is. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to be close enough to hear his heartbeat. I want to be close enough to hear his breathing. That's a marriage. That's a marriage. I want to be close enough to know when God is upset. Have you ever? I want to know what breaks his heart. And I want to make sure I'm not one of them that is breaking it either. I want to be close to God. I want to, and that's what it means. All right? So he wants to find friends. The Bible and John says, no longer do I call you my servant, Jesus said. In chapter 14, he said, no longer I call you my servant. I call you my friend. One of my dearest friends. I know her since I'm 17 years old. We met a un campamento bíblico, right? The old family, right? Pentecostal. My friend Isora. She's my best friend after my husband. Before I got married, she was my best friend. But when I got married, then heck, she took second place, okay? But she's my best friend. And I can share with Isora months and say things and do things. And she loves me anyway. She loves me anyway. She loves me anyway. And she shares and we share and we share. We've been through buckets of up and downs. Why? Because a friend shares everything. And they know when you're down. Just by the voice. I'll call daughter number one and go, hi, Ruth. And I go, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. Oh, yeah, Jim, oh, Melinda, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. And don't tell me. I know you. Tell me just, let's cut the chase. Let's get to the truth here. But that's what closeness brings. That's what closeness brings. Jesus doesn't call us any longer his servants. He calls us his friends. His friends. Okay? A friend has your back. A friend has your support. A friend knows your ups and a friend knows your downs. A friend knows when you're phony and your friends know when you're genuine. Our friends know when they don't want to talk. I mean, how many times for all the people here that are married, right? We go on road trips. We don't have to be talking constantly to our spouse. We just enjoy the road. It doesn't mean he's angry or she's angry. No, it's just we're enjoying the road. It says here, but from there, in the condition you find yourself in, from here, in Deuteronomy, it says this. It says, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him when you have sought him with all your heart. You see, the thing is that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. The thing is that the heart is full of different chambers. See, the heart is sinful. My heart is sinful. Someone told me, or one of my girls, they said, oh, you have a great heart. I said, no, you don't. Let's get this straight. No, I don't. My heart is wicked and deceitful. Oh, but you see, God has circumcised my heart, Romans chapter 3. God cut away that fleshly part that is sick in sin. That's Roman. The Bible says that he did an exchange. He did an exchange that I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's happened when you find him. That's an exchange of, I would say, the least to the greater. I exchange my futile thoughts and he gives me his thoughts. I exchange his heart of stone, he gives me a heart of flesh. Oh, I exchange his sinful life, he gives me eternal life. Oh, that happens when we find God. Because you see, God isn't lost, we are. The coin was lost in her house. And there's people here in this house that are lost. You come and you come and you come, but you're still lost. Oh, you come and you come, but you're still lost. And years of that have caused your ear to become dull and have become your eyesight to be blind. Oh, but he said, if you find me, oh, if you seek me, you're going to find me. We can go on autopilot in ministry. I'm sorry, I'm going to finish. We can go on autopilot in ministry. And we know what to do. Because a wheel is an oil grease machine. But where's the power of God? See, God came to seek and save that which was lost. Judgment, I'm going to be like a Jeremiah, is coming. Or it's upon us. Don't be fooled. The church will be persecuted. Don't be fooled. But even now, we can still find him. We can still find him. During the course of the summer, I said, Lord, so many people in my family are so lost. I mean, they're out there. They're out of limits. I mean, they're really out there. And the Lord told me, call the remnant of your family. I says, remnant? He says, yeah. Call the remnant of your family. I sent you ahead so you can do this. And I said, okay, who's the remnant of my family? I have my nephew all the way out there in Washington, the West Coast. He's going to be ordained, AG, in May. I'm going to Idaho, God willing. And it's his wife. They're okay, yeah. I went to an AG church when I was there. I have my cousin Selena in Texas. That's right. And God, I went to visit her several times. Like I visited my nephew. I've always gone. No one ever come to me, but I've all gone to them. And then I have my sister-in-law, Margarita, in Florida from my husband's father's side, his brothers, who's, oh my God, she's just zeal for God. I love her. Then I have my cousin Judy right here in Long Island. And she goes, you prepare the way. I prepare you. They've been watching you for years. And I called them to the fast and they will say yes. And they did. So from the West Coast to Puerto Rico to Florida to Texas, all these different time zones. I remember going to Sister Francis' house and I had to run home. I never told her, but I had to run home because at 10 o'clock I had a Zoom call with my family. And the fast ends today. And so I'm believing you for great things, Lord. Because the Bible says that the sea of the righteous, you're not going to forget. And all these people are the sea of a righteous grandmother. a righteous grandmother that cried out for them. A righteous great-grandmother that cried out for them. A righteous grandmother, and I'm thinking of my mother. I feel like a Timothy, because I had both. I had a grandmother and a mother that were godly women. And though they may be dead, and they're in Christ right now in heaven, all their legacy lives on, and the word of God is incorruptible, and that seed one day will come to life. Seek the Lord, His strength. Seek His face forevermore. You see, because we can only find strength in Christ. We can only find strength in Christ. Awfully quick. And we won't find it, ladies, you know, in Cosmopolitan and all the other magazines. You know what? Throw them in the garbage. They're so secular and so filthy and so dirty. You should throw them in the garbage. Because they're anti-God. That's really bold. But it's true. It's true. Read between the lines. And so we bring it on. We come to the conclusion of it all. We pray, we seek, and we find. God wants to unveil Himself in this church like never before. He wants to open the heavens like never before. But it can't happen on what we've done in the years, in yesteryears. It can't happen that way. It has to be happening with a repentance, first of all. It has to be happening, Lord, where I failed you. I know I failed you. And this is a call now for the whole church. I'm not going to make an altar call, because I'm going to ask you all to stand up. See, God is asking for something greater, because He wants you to find Him. Your spiritual life has daunted. Even if other people don't see it, or you think they don't see it, your spiritual life has daunted. Your spiritual life is dry to the bone. It's dry. It's dry to the bone. It's dry. It's dry. It's dry. And He wants to bring life to your spiritual life. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And it will, and knock and the door shall be open. That is Jesus saying that. In this moment, He's saying, if you pray, I'm going to hear you. If you seek me, oh, seek me with all your heart. Everything that divides you, that commitment to Him, everything that devotion to Him has come in, everything that distracted you, and you know you've been distracted. Oh, today He wants to say, oh, seek me. Seek me. You know, sometimes we got to shut it off. We got to shut it all. Oh, we have to give up things. We got to give up friendship. We got to give it up. Oh, that we may find Him. And then we find Him. He unveils Himself. He unveils Himself. I would say this has been a very magnificent summer for me. Really magnificent. As I was praying, the Lord told me, partner with Sister Jamari in the nursing home. She's tired. And I said, I went up there and I said, Sister Jamari, you want me to come? Because she does Zoom. So here she does two nursing homes. What a woman of God. So proud of her. So proud of her. So they sent me a text. She sent me a text. All right? She sent me a text. You know those TVs that you walk in the hospitals? The director sent her a text. Says, Pastor Ruth, everyone's hearing her in both facilities. She's on TV. And I remember, I said, my God, I remember just specifically the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this is not a word just for the residents, but for the administrators and the directors. You feel a little low. You feel a little stretch. And God, you say, where are you, God? He heard you. And you said that this morning. And then I get that text. Because he wants you to find Him. He knows where you are. He knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where we are. But He wants you to find Him. He wants you to find Him. He wants you to call out to Him. He wants you to give you a second chance, an opportunity. He wants to take all that bitterness and ugliness, okay? Because look at Jeremiah. Honey, he was a PK kid. His whole family turned against him. And for every PK kid that is here, and you're scarred by that, God wants to bring healing to you. God wants to bring healing to you. God wants to bring healing to you. Healing to you. So Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord God, that we are like Jeremiah and we're weeping over, oh God, and many have wept for years and for years and for years, oh God. Oh God, but you gave him stamina. You gave him endurance, oh Lord. You gave him, oh God, what he needed to face, oh God, his own people. I'm asking for our church. I'm asking specifically for our church. I'm asking, God, you said in James that you will give us endurance unto the end, oh God. I thank you, Lord God, that the good work that you started in us, oh Lord, you said that you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. I'm asking today, Lord, for those that are tired, those that have given up, oh God, those that come to church and church is just church. Oh, church is just social. Oh, church is just another place, a community, oh God. But Lord, I'm asking today, oh, that will find you today, oh God. I'm asking, Lord God, that you come, oh God. Holy Spirit, sweep over this place like never before, God. Because none of us here, God, we all stand for repentance, oh God. None of us, oh God, none of us are guilt-free, God. We all stand, God, and tell you, Lord, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, oh Lord. Forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us, oh God, for the lack of prayer. Forgive us, oh Lord, for just looking to look, God. Forgive us, God, when we don't prepare ourselves. Oh, forgive us, oh God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, oh God. Oh Lord, because Lord, we're standing in the brink of destruction. But Lord, you promise you're going to be with us. You promise, God, you're not going to leave us or forsake us. You promise, oh God, that you're going to give us victory in this time, oh God. Oh, that our testimony, oh God, that will be like the book of Revelation, oh Lord, that we overcame, oh God. We overcame because of the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and that we didn't love our life, oh God. Oh God, I'm asking that, Lord. I'm asking, God, come, God. Come, God, take us to a higher level. Take us to a different level, God. We've been here too long, oh God, and this is not the place to be at the hour that we're in, oh God. Oh God, we need, oh God, to come and humble ourselves, oh Lord. Oh God, humble ourselves, Lord. We want to find you, Lord. We want to find you, Lord. Unveil yourself, Lord God. Unveil yourself, Lord. You did it through Jesus, the Word made flesh. Oh God, there are spiritual gifts here that are dormant. There are people here, oh God, that have been silenced. Let the Holy Ghost move with power. Lord, we make room for the Holy Spirit. We go beyond the program, oh God. Oh, we come and we say, Lord, we open the doors to the Holy Spirit. We make room for you, Lord. The way Mary made room, oh God. She made room. She made herself available to carry the Son of God. Lord, we are Mary today. We want to make ourselves available to carry the Son of God. Oh, we want to make ourselves available. Stretch us. Stretch us, oh God. Stretch us, oh Lord. Stretch us, oh God. Stretch us. Enough is enough, oh God. We need fire from heaven. Oh, we want to find you today, Lord. We want to pray like never before. We want to seek you like never before, God. And Lord, I'm asking because I know that you hear me. And I know that you answer. It's been a tremendous summer in my life, oh God. Oh, things that no one here knew, oh God, you were doing, oh Lord. And for this, I'm grateful. Grateful to see the power of God in my life. But Lord, that's not just for me. That's the whole problem, Lord. We made superstars of people. Let Jesus Christ be the only superstar, the highest rank of all. It is you, oh God. It is you, Lord. There's everyone in this room that needs Jesus, oh God. Everyone, all of us want to be used, God. Not just the youngest, but the oldest and everything in between. Do it, Lord. And Lord, for anyone here that may not know you and want to give his heart or her heart to you, Lord, I'm asking that you come and draw them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Because God, this is what it's all about. It's about Calvary and winning souls for heaven. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Elohim Christian Church. I thank you in advance. You can't put new wine in old wineskin, oh God. There's a new wine today coming, but there's also a new wineskin. Begin with us, the leaders. Begins with us, the leaders. It trickles down from the head all the way down to the body, not the other way around. Begin with us, Lord. Begin with us, Lord. And we thank you, O Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we all say,
thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.